Let us turn to hymn number 260. 260. Again, I'd like to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good to see so many of you out, and we have people arriving now and getting ready for conference. And we've got a lot of activities ahead of us, and we're going to have a really good time. It's a pleasure this morning to introduce our speaker and to have our brother Apostle Marvin Ely with us. Seems still a little strange to be introducing him as a Missourian when we're used to talking about him from Colorado, but I guess we can claim both. And we're glad that he was able to be up here with us this morning. I want you to think about why we're here. It's a beautiful day out there, and the Lord has blessed us with sunshine and beautiful weather, a wonderful place in which to meet. And I know that he has a message for us, and that's our focus this morning, that message. So open your minds and your hearts, and of course, as our brother speaks to us this morning, greet him with your biggest and best smile. Brother Ely.
Thank you, Brother Harris, and it's good to be here with each of you today. And this is something a lot of people can't understand, as he introduced me as a Missourian today, but I'll always be a person from Colorado. But nonetheless, my wife and I are totally content where we live and don't feel adverse at all, and she is really happy there, and few people that we talk to can even understand anybody who, having lived in Colorado with a far different climate, could be totally settled where we live, and we are. But I feel I'm rather versatile that way, and I figure if Missourians can take it, I can too. Anyway, it's good to be here today, and I felt as I prepared this message a little earlier, I'm very concerned over the day in which we live. I'm concerned for our people, and especially the young people. And so today I want to dwell upon some of the responsibilities of each one of us. I want to talk somewhat about the power of God and how we must needs learn to rely more fully upon the power of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And also, I want to stress the importance of each of us increasing in our personal righteousness. And so a lot of this message today will dwell upon that, because in recent weeks, as I traveled in the Pacific Northwest, in Montana, Idaho, Colorado, Utah, I find that wherever I traveled, I found many people problems. There's all kind of trials and troubles and problems that are presented to our people today. And they are definitely on the increase. And I've been a firsthand witness of that. And so I feel one of the things we must hold out for our people is hope, for one thing. We are in a time of trouble. I cannot change that. But I can give you some of the tools that might help you be better able to live in this day. And I'd like to read a passage of scripture from the book of Nahum today. And I'd like to start reading in the first chapter. And I'd like to use verses 3 through 7. And I want us to think upon this. A prophet of old had this to say, and I feel it is wisdom. The Lord is slow to anger, and we want to remember that. We have a God, even though we err and do what is wrong, He is slow to anger. He is ever a merciful God. But on the other hand, He says He is great in power. And that's what I want to stress. And I want our young to especially remember the greatness of the power of God today. And I'm going to dwell on some of the rather plain, simple teachings that show that power. And will not at all acquit the wicked. In no way will He do that. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. And I don't know how many of you looked out today earlier at the beautiful clouds, the dark below and the white tops upon them and the sun shining on them. It was a beautiful sight indeed. It says he has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. And we notice what is unfolding upon our nation and upon our world and weather catastrophes. It used to be we'd have, they'd call it a storm of the century. And you wouldn't expect another maybe for 100 years. But now we might have a storm of a century 1 year and turn right around and have another in the next year. It is different, and there's a purpose of it. But the Lord has his way in all these things, so don't forget that. He rebuketh the sea. He's in total control. And you mentioned earlier here, our brother did, of the problems of my brother Bob. But one of his statements were, he says, if I didn't know the Lord was in control, I would be scared to death. And so the Lord is in control. It is not man. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake before him, showing what the power of God is. I should say quake at him. I misread it. And the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And in the book of Psalms, there's a little reference. It says, those who have pure heart and clean hands, they're the ones that can stand in the day of his wrath. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So we can't underestimate the power of God. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So I want to speak to us today somewhat about the importance of trusting in God, of relying upon his power, of increasing in our individual righteousness before him. And it said here, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Daniel spoke about a time preceding the time of the end, a time of trial such as never been since there was a nation, even down to that same time. Considering the power of God, he has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. And I'd like to turn to the book of Mark, the 4th chapter. And this is found starting with verse 35. Some of the plain, simple teachings of Jesus Christ in which he was involved in. And in this instance, this actually takes in verses 35 through 41. And he had taught a multitude throughout this day, and then it came evening, and he says, let us pass to the other side. And so he got into one ship, and there was other little ships with them. And in verse 37, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. That was the one that Jesus Christ was in, the larger of the ships. And it was now full. And what was Jesus doing? It says, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep, on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Aren't you concerned? We're going to sink right out here in this sea. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And that's why I want to dwell on some of these things today. Jesus was a man of power. God is a man of power. And that power is available to us. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you even imagine that? And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He said to those that were with him, those that were close to him, his disciples. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we're talking about a person who has great power. His father had great power. And it's this source of power that we must needs tap today. It must become a part of our individual lives. I also read a little earlier that the Lord rebuketh the sea. And I want to show you again of one of the instances of how the power of God works. Now, these aren't new stories or anything. There's just some of the plain, simple teachings that you might find in a Bible study class for little children. But they're so good for each of us. And I'd like to turn to the book of Exodus. And I think you probably already realize what I'm going to read about the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. And it starts with verse 21. And this, again, shows one of the great instances of the power of God in Christ when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And in this instance, they came, after the last plague, they came to the Red Sea. And so let us read. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back," if you will just picture this, "by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." And that's what happened. That wind blew that night. There was a wall of water on the right and one on the left. And the children of Israel passed through that on dry ground. Now this to me really shows power, because anybody knows if you drained a giant lake bed and tried to pass through the next day, even though no water was there, you wouldn't pass through because you'd be in mud that deep. They passed through on dry ground. Now, I'd have to say that would take some faith to go through it, though. They had to have exercised some faith, that's for sure. "And in all this, the Egyptians followed them." And again, shows how the power of the Lord was with them. He took off the wheels of the chariots, and it said they drave them heavily. And that in verse 24, "And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their wheels," and it said here, the people said, the Egyptians, "the Lord fighteth for them." And the Lord did fight for them. And he stretched out his hand again. It covered up all this. And all the host of the Egyptians were drowned, and their carcasses is upon the seashore. I want to read from verse 30 and 31. "The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." There's another one that I like. It involved David in the book of Samuel, the first Samuel, and the 17th chapter. And a lot of this I will tell it, and others that I will just bring to our attention. And in this story, it said that the Philistines stood on one mountain on one side. This is in verse 3 of the 17th chapter. "And Israel stood on the other side. And there was a great valley between them." And in this here, we have a giant of a man, one Goliath. According to my book here, he had been 9 feet and 3/4 tall. And that's a tall person, just 3 inches under 10 feet tall. And he come out against them, and he taunted Israel. And he says, "You just bring somebody that can fight against me. And if you win, then we'll be your servants. But if I win, you'll be our servants. And he had a coat of mail on that weighed, I think, 6,000. Let's read it here. 6,000 or 5,000 shekels of brass, and that would be the equivalent of 180 pounds. If you can just imagine a giant of a man carrying protection of 180 pounds on him, and his spearhead, according to this, it would have been equivalent of a 21-pound spearhead. And so all of Israel was fearful that day. They were scared. But there was one who was not fearful. And if we go down to verse 32, we can find somewhat about it. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And this was just a youth. And yet he knew what the power of God could do. That's why I chose this one today, to show what any of our youth, our children, can have that same power that David of old had, and that same determination. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to fight against, to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth." Here was a person with all this protective armor who was a man of war from his youth. He was trained in how to fight. He did not fear any person. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." And that's what David was able to be. And in verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." Now there shows the power of God. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And here, what did he do? He didn't take any armor. He went down by a brook and picked up 5 smooth stones and put him in his shepherd's bag. And he took his sling. And this giant of a man, when he saw a boy coming against him, it angered him. But this young man run and put one of them stones in his sling and slung it and hit Goliath in the head, and he died. That shows what the power of God does. And I just want to go here in verse 49-50. I guess is the one I'll read. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." And there's another in here. It mentioned that the power of the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. It wasn't David's that day. It was the Lord's. And he prevailed. I have another, and I'd like to read from the book of Alma, the 10th chapter on page 355. And this was another to show how the power of God and the faith of Alma and Amulek prevailed. They taught a people here and preached to them the ways of life, and they didn't want like to know about the things they'd done that were wrong. And they were very angered, and Alma and Amulek were placed into jail. And so I'd just like to start reading with verse 73. "And it came to pass, after they had thus suffered for many days," that's Alma and Amulek, "and it was the 12th day in the 10th month in the 10th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, that the chief judge over the land of Ammonihah and many of the teachers and their lawyers And incidentally, they had the same problems we got today. The judges and their lawyers went into the prison where Alma and Amulek were bound with cords. And listen to this. And the chief judge stood before him and smote them again and said unto them, if ye have power of God, deliver yourselves from these bands, and then will we believe thee. And they all went forth with one accord and smote Alma and Amulek. And then we know that they asked that the power of God come upon them, and the power of God came upon them. They broke the bands, and there was an earthquake, and all these people saw that the power that was wrought with Alma and Amulek, and they began trying to run out of the prison. They fell down, and the walls of the prison fell upon them. And they all died there, but it didn't hurt Alma and Amulek. So this shows how these men of God were delivered. And that same power is important today. In fact, one time, it's going to be one of the ways that the people can be delivered. I'd like to turn to 1 Nephi 3 and show another. And this is on page 34 of how the power of God wrought with another people at a different era of time. And this takes in our forefathers. And maybe I just read this. I like this story. Starting with verse 151 on page 34. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that is upon the Gentiles, because they humbled themselves and believed in God. And they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles who had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And so it is. We humble ourselves sufficiently that same power can be with us. And I beheld their mother Gentiles, and that would have been England, were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all those who were gathered together against them to battle. Now, I find that very interesting. Here, these Gentile fathers of ours, the reason we're here today, because these people humbled themselves, and the power of God was with them. He was against their enemies and supported them. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles that had gone forth out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. Now, I want to come down to a time that can't be very far away. And this is in this same book on page, I believe it's 40. Yes, on page 40. And I'd just like to read, starting with verse 226 through 231. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its members were few because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon the many waters, or upon the waters. I guess it does say many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon all the face of the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And so there we have that power descended. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God. In great glory was that done. And so that's why I wanted to dwell upon this today, because that time surely cannot be far away. They will have to be armed. The saints of God and the covenant people of the Lord, who are the house of Israel, will have to be armed with righteousness and the power of God and great glory if they are to survive. And those who are armed that way will survive. I'd like to turn over to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And starting with verse 10 there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so Paul spoke to the people of Ephesus many years ago. And right today, it's just as important for us to have the same admonishment. To stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, which is the trickery of the devil. And let me tell you, without that armor of God, we cannot stand. We must have it upon us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If it was somebody on equal terms, we could take care of it. But it isn't that way. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's in a lot more places than we ever know. It could be in government. It could be in industry. In a lot of places, it could be spiritual wickedness in high places. It could even be in our judicial or among our those who try to enforce the law. It can be in a lot of places. And so he went on here and said, if you're going to stand, you're going to have to take the whole armor of God. And it gives what our loins must be girt with, and it would be truth. And for a breastplate, righteousness. And we know the knights of old, as they rode forth to battle, a breastplate was probably one of their most vital things they had. And so that breastplate we must have, that armor of God, is righteousness. And our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must become a peaceful people. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so our faith will be very vital in this day. And I'm reminded of a dream that Sister Gladys Nast had. And I'm going to repeat it. Some have heard me already repeat it, and some of you may not even know about it. Several years ago, she had a dream. And incidentally, I believe this was divine direction to her. And in this, she stood in a hospital and before a door to a hospital room. And as she stood there, a personage came and stood beside her. And in that room was 5 hospital beds, and 4 were filled with very sick people. And then a voice said to her, and I believe it was the personage, the Lord will have a tried people, and only by their faith will they survive. And then it was made known unto her, the 5th bed is for you. And she says, oh no, Lord, I don't have that kind of faith. But let me tell you, there's a woman of a lot of faith just the same. And I believe that a lot of these things are happening. Just like she said there, the Lord will have a tried people, and only by their faith will they survive. And I can see different things that are unfolded in my own life, day by day and on through, that I have been tried more and more in my faith. And sometimes it's the only way I've been able to go on. Even on this recent trip one time, I was just the first night out. And I'd driven about 700 miles. I was in a motel in eastern Colorado. And I took a walk. I was there early enough to do it. And all of a sudden, I broke out in a sweat all over. And I really prayed about it. Here, I didn't want to be torpedoed on the first night out and couldn't complete my journey. And the next morning, I was all right. I had other experiences. And the Lord will try us. And we wonder sometimes why all the sick aren't raised up and everything. I think there's a purpose in all this. And I'm not saying if we didn't have more faith that there couldn't be a lot more, because I believe it. But in all this, there's a purpose. The Lord is trying us. And if we can endure these things today, the greater things that are ahead, we won't have trouble with. If you took us today and put us back 20 years ago with where we were, we might not have handled today. But we are being tried, and by our faith we will survive. And it goes on here to mention the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And I think of another, and maybe I better turn to that in 2 Nephi 6 on page 110. And in this particular reading here, verse 74 says, "Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal." And then he goes on and says, "Remember, O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel." And he says, "Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you, for if you do, you will revile against the truth, for I have spoken the words of your Maker." And a part of our armor must be truth. "I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken." And so how important it is that we have this personal righteousness in our individual lives. "Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness." Now, this is a part of our way of putting on righteousness. "And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord." Our ways must be in harmony with the way the Lord wants us to walk. "And he shall bring it to pass, and it shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light." We do this, it says, he will bring forth thy righteousness as the light. "And thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." And that may be one of the harder things for us to do. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." Or don't get all upset because there are some people, it seems like they don't live a very good life and yet they're prospering. And going on down to verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." In that one I just read earlier, from page 41 in the Book of Mormon, I want to turn back to some of that and just enlarge a little bit further upon that. When I read in verse 231 how the people of the Lord and the covenant people of the Lord would be armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. And then I want to go on and read verses 232 through 237. "And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars, among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And that will follow that. His people being armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all nations which belong to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And I'm reading this all because it shows of events in kind and sequence, the way they take place. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of the Lord, church of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the word of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants which he hath made to his people who are the house of Israel. So a more complete fulfilling will be then, even though we know there's already an outreach to the house of Israel. And let's turn over to 2 Nephi 12. It's found on page 159. In fact, at the bottom of page 158, and this depends which edition of the Book of Mormon you happen to be in, because there's a little difference on it. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written of the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, they shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth to the remnant of our seed. And then this goes on to say how a lot of the remnant of our of the seed of Israel upon the American continents shall accept this gospel. And it says in verse 84, and their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass away among them, say they shall be a white and a delightsome people. And then it says, and it shall come to pass that the Jews which are scattered also shall begin to believe in Christ, and they shall begin to gather in upon the face of the land. And as many as shall believe in Christ shall also become a delightsome people. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And I thought, all these things here, they tie together in such a marvelous way. Stress today, I just felt so strong to impress upon us the importance of our trusting in the power of God and knowing it is real, of bringing you some instances wherein people of old survived and lived because they relied upon the power of God. Even our forefathers down in the time not too far back believed this and were sustained by the power of God because they humbled themselves before the Lord and they were sustained. And so we're coming down to another time wherein the covenant people of the Lord and the people of the church of the Lamb will be armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. And then this goes on to tell of the different things that will transpire. In fact, it goes into the millennium reign where the bear will dwell with the lamb and different things of this nature. And I won't read all of that, but I would just like to skip over on the next page and read down about verse 97 to the end of it. There is nothing which is secret save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness save it shall be made manifest in the light. And there is nothing which is sealed upon the earth save it shall be loosed. And this is the verse that interests me. Wherefore all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed. And Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children no more for a long time. And now, my beloved brethren, I must make an end of my sayings. And I believe that is the time of the millennium reign. And I have one other reference before I close today from 1 Nephi 7 on page 76. And so it is important that we dwell upon our trying to achieve a greater personal righteousness before God. Verse 55, and the time cometh speedily that the righteous, nobody else, the righteous shall be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. Why do they know him? Because they have followed him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, that's Jesus Christ, and in him shall they find pasture. Why all that? And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan has no power. And that's why he will be bound for 1,000 years, because of the righteousness of the people. That is it. Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. So it must be this time as spoken of in the book of Revelations. For he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness, and the Holy One of Israel reigneth. So this is why I wanted to stress this day for our benefit, the importance of relying upon the power of God and of getting our own personal lives in order, that we might achieve that greater righteousness, that we might even be armed one day with that righteousness.
Let us remember the announcements, not only for today, but for this week and the start of conference next weekend. Take your bulletins with you. And remember that in addition, next Saturday, that there will be a campfire at the Sheldons following the bowling for the young people. For today, fasting and prayer at 2, led by Norman Warfield, and then conference choir. Make note of the time. Last practice, and it's at 3:45. And then we'll see you here this evening for the sermon by our brother Leslie Case at 6:30. Let us turn to hymn number 408, after which we'll be dismissed in prayer by Brother Glenn Gill.
Our Heavenly Father, help us to take into our hearts these words that we have heard and make them a part of our thinking in the days that lie before us. I pray for each of us as we go from this place, that we might have safety, and we might be able to assemble again in our various contributions that we'll be making in the choir, in the meeting together to pray, that we might, in our thoughts and in our prayers as the days unfold, remember that conference which is before us, and to pray for that. Guide us in our preparations, and be with us in our daily walk, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.